for those of you that don't know me, my name is Stacy Jones. I am the minister of the Valley View Church of Christ in Stockton, California. And so this is my second year here presenting at Pepperdine. And last year was a tremendous experience. And so I'm honored to be able to be here with you again today. I've been up since 3:30. So if I get a little sluggish here, forgive me. I want to talk to you a little bit about why I chose this particular subject. There's two reasons, really. I think part of it is therapeutic for me, based on some of the things that I have endured in this first decade of my ministry. And so I started ministry a little over 10 years ago, and I've been in some very unique situations that have taught me a lot of things. And I think that there are some lessons that can be teased out of some of those experiences that can help us as a fellowship, that can help us in our individual lives and congregations to do things better as it relates to intergenerational relationships and experiences. The next part of my interest in this particular topic is that my master's work is in the area of organization and leadership. And so I kind of thrive on looking at different models of power and influence and leadership in general. And I think that there are some lessons that can be teased out of this subject along those lines as well. And so I do like to be interactive. And so you'll see that built into this presentation, there are a couple of points where we're going to stop in the middle of a story. And I'm going to ask you what you think, how you think that this situation is going to turn out. I'm going to kind of ask you to guess how the story is going to unfold, or to at least explore some of the possibilities based upon the scenario at that particular point in the story. So stick with me, and I think we'll have a little bit of fun here this afternoon. You guys ready?
Yep.
Yeah. All right.
So the title of this is When the Chickens Come Home to Roost. And so this term, chickens coming home to roost, it says when used as a noun, the word roost refers to the place where birds nest. It could be anything, the branch of a tree, a hen house, etc. When a bird roosts somewhere, it rests there. This rather old saying, chickens have come home to roost, is normally used to mean that a bad thing that someone has done in the past has come back to bite them and haunt the individual. In other words, you're telling someone that he has to face the consequences of the deeds done in the past, though he may have committed them a long time ago. And so I think that very clearly foots to this principle, right? We're all familiar with this text in Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so when it comes to this concept of sowing and reaping, we know that we always reap more than what?
We sow.
Than what we sow, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think that it's important to kind of park there for a moment and think about that, because even though I sow a small seed, I reap a harvest that is many times greater than what I've sown. Which means that the product of what I've sown is not just going to be for me, but the product of what I've sown is also going to impact other people. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Is a product of what I sow does not just impact me, but it's also going to impact other people. And so sometimes we encounter situations in life where we're not really considering the impact that our decisions have on other people. And I think that this happens even within the church context, is that generation after generations make decisions that they think are best in the moment without consideration for how it's going to impact the future. And so decisions are made, practices are followed, and different things are done over a period of time, and they're sowing these seeds. And they're sowing these seeds, and they're sowing these seeds, not considering the fact that these seeds are going to produce a harvest, and you may or may not be here to deal with the impact of what's been sown. Does this make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't think we give enough thought to that in life in general, is that we do what we think is best for us in the moment, but we really need to have more awareness of how these things can impact those that come behind us. And so here is the basic premise. The decisions I make today will impact somebody tomorrow, right? Mm-hmm. But watch this. Even if I don't see tomorrow. Mm. So the decisions that I make today are going to impact somebody tomorrow, even if I don't ever see tomorrow. I might not make it, but the things that I do today are going to impact somebody tomorrow. I don't have any children as yet. I don't have any children. But the reality is that one day I will have children, and the decisions that I make even right now may impact them in their lifetime. Mm-hmm. And so I have to give consideration to different things in my life, in my ministry, on my job, not just for how it impacts me in the moment, but how it's going to impact the future. In ministry right now, I'm in a bit of a transition. And so I've been serving one place for about 6 years, and I'm transitioning to another. But I've tried to make decisions along the way, understanding that somebody was going to come behind me. Now, in giving thought to the fact that someone was going to come behind me, sometimes there were things that were not convenient for me that I did anyway. Mm-hmm. Sometimes there were things that were not comfortable for me that I did anyway. Understanding that the person that came behind me would not have as difficult a time, if I made the sacrifice now, they would reap the benefits later. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So the seed that I'm sowing now is going to produce a harvest, if you will, but it won't be a harvest that's negative or carnal, but it'll be a harvest that is beneficial or plentiful. So let's talk about this principle a little bit more. So the sowing of the seed. Numbers 27, verses 12 through 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. These were the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is a spirit of leadership, and lay your hands on him. Have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar, the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses." Now let's talk about this for a minute. What do you think is the most interesting thing about Moses' response in this text? So God, go ahead.
Well, basically, he has just simply asked the Lord to appoint someone else.
To appoint somebody else.
Really address. He isn't concerned about himself in that moment.
Exactly. If somebody tells me, "You're not going to reap the benefits. You're not going to see the other side. You're not going to experience the fruits of your labor because you did this, that, or the other thing." I believe that my response would probably be one of begging and pleading and, you know, trying to make the situation right. "Lord, please, please forgive me, Lord. Lord, help me." But that's not how Moses responded. Moses said, okay. He said, well, God, if this is the situation, if I'm not going to be able to go to the other side, if I'm not going to see this thing come to fruition, then give these people somebody who will help them. Mm-hmm. Which meant that rather than looking at himself, he was looking toward the future. You guys with me so far? Mm-hmm. Is that rather than looking at himself, he was looking toward the future. And I think this is a point that we often miss. this is a point that we often miss within the context, within the church context, is that we look to ourselves far too often without looking toward the future, understanding that there will be somebody that will be impacted by the decisions that we make today. And so I pray that I can grow, that I can be like Moses, so that when it comes my time to pass the baton to someone else, that I'm not so concerned with self that I would promote myself opposed to looking toward the future. Opposed to saying that sometimes what happens is I think that people fear that that their legacy will be tarnished when they pass the baton to someone else. Mm-hmm. When the reality is that if you do it properly, it actually cements your legacy. Yeah. When you pass the baton to someone else in a way that is thoughtful and intentional. So that's where we are. Now there's the harvest, because look at this. In Joshua 24, 29 through 31, this is what the Bible says. It says, After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the leaders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. Now, let me go back. So, Moses asked God to send someone else. God said, Joshua is your man. Moses laid his hands on Joshua, and Joshua led the people, and he did so successfully, right? Mm-hmm. Because it says that Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, and even a bit beyond, by elders that outlived him, right? So Joshua seemingly was a good leader, mm-hmm. in that he was successful in what he had set out to do, that he had impacted these elders enough that even after he died, that they carried on a little bit more. But here's what Joshua did not do. What Joshua did not do was he did not look far enough into the future, because he did not ask God, or he did not choose a successor for himself. And so you find that as you read on, that Israel had a lot of problems after Joshua died. You follow where I'm coming from? Mm-hmm. And so he too needed to take a little bit of a lesson from his predecessor in not just looking at himself, but still looking more toward the future. Because at some point, the chickens will come home to roost. Every decision that we make, there's going to be consequences, and we're going to have to answer for. And so I think that this is a pertinent illustration. So I want to tell you a story, and I want you guys to help me with this story. And if some of you guys know this story, then just keep that to yourself. So about 10 years ago, this is a true story. About 10 years ago, there was a church that had a sudden influx of young adults. And the leadership of this congregation had hired a young dynamic assistant minister that was brought there to support the senior minister and to help stabilize and grow the church that was nearly 50 years old. Now, the church seemed to have felt that new life had been breathed into it. You could feel the excitement and the energy every time the congregation came together. A new day was dawning. Sunday attendance nearly doubled in about a three-month span. Hmm. So they went from about 60 people a week to about 120 people a week in about a three-month period. Hmm. So it was exciting. It was a really exciting time.
You did a great job.
Now, based on that, what do you think are the possibilities based on that scenario? That you have a bunch of young blood, that there's new people, that there's life, that there's energy. What do you think are some of the possibilities based on that scenario?
Poor system.
Miscommunications, conflicts between the seasoned and then the new Christians.
What else?
Do you look for positive possibilities or
whatever you think?
Okay.
I think that there are positive possibilities and there are also negative possibilities, right? Mm-hmm. So whatever you think, I just want to know what you think. What are the possibilities?
We could keep going and double again in 3 months.
You could double again, right? You could keep going in this really awesome trajectory, right? What else?
A lot of immature Christians.
There could be a lot of immature Christians, mm-hmm. that come in, mm-hmm. as a result of this influx, mm-hmm. right? Okay. What else?
Tilt.
Explain.
You have something where the foundation, mm-hmm. is unable to support the top.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. It tilts.
Okay.
Did you mention a separation between the young and the old?
separation mm-hmm. between the young and the old. I think that's part of what Devon was getting at as well.
Which could result in a split of the church.
Could result in a split of the church. What else?
The system might not last for long.
The system may not last for long, right? And so sometimes there's an influx of energy and then it begins to wane, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that can happen as well.
Because you said it's a young church, you could also have challenges of, because they do not have elderly people who can be able to manage conflicts within the church.
So the church actually was an established church that just had an influx of young people.
Mm-hmm.
So there were a lot of older people, but then there's this influx of young people yeah. in this environment that was not used to that.
So you could actually have more opportunities to grow in more areas as well.
Right, because now you have more. So especially if you have an elderly church, you have more manpower now, right?
Right.
So you have young people that can go. Did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I was going to say, you probably don't have enough ministries to put everybody to work.
Okay.
So
there could be some basic infrastructure challenges in terms of the way that things are set up, right?
Absolutely.
Sometimes because of the quick growth of the short space of time, mm-hmm. Can actually cause fractures in the church.
Okay.
Because the church has not planned for that kind mm-hmm. of right. growth in the short space of time.
Right. So I think in this instance, the leadership saw an opportunity. They saw a young guy with a lot of energy, and they looked around and said, We're kind of old, mm-hmm. right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we need something. And so they said, hey, listen, here's this opportunity. So they brought this young guy in, and he began to do exactly what he was called there to do.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He began to do exactly what he was called there to do. Okay? Y'all all right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
Next part of the story. So the young adults, they were there, and they got energized behind the leadership of this young assistant minister. Together, they started to serve youth and the community at large in ways that had long been absent from the fabric of this congregation. So they began to do things that they hadn't done in a really long time in terms of connecting young people and connecting with the community. Members who had been absent for extended periods of time began to come back to the congregation with a mind to work. They wanted to be a part of all these new and exciting things that were going on. New members were being added on a regular basis as well. Everything was as it was envisioned when the young assistant was hired. Everything that was envisioned at that time, it was actually coming to pass. And so what do you think happens next?
The senior minister doesn't like it.
Okay. So that's a very real possibility, right? So the senior minister doesn't like it. What else do you think is happening? I mean, everything right now is going amazingly well. What do you think? What do you think happens next?
He leaves.
Think he leaves. Okay. Why do you think he leaves?
Because he's done the seed planting.
Okay.
So he needs to go and use his skills somewhere else.
That's okay. That's an interesting thought. I like that thought. Yes.
The assistant minister gets pushed out.
Okay. He gets pushed out.
I think the assistant minister would begin maybe wanting to overtake the senior minister and seeing everything happen as a result of him and thinking, I should be the minister of this church.
Okay. That's a very real possibility also.
Yeah, that's how you think.
A little bit.
A little too much.
Anybody else want to chime in on this part? Yes.
Yeah, another thing you got to remember is you get an influx of young people. You gotta separate the bona fide, new believers from those who come in the front door, get wet, and then sneak out the back door.
Okay. Okay. So there's some oversight challenges there, right? Understanding
yes.
who is where in terms of their spiritual maturity and growth, right?
So you gotta try and keep the ladder to a minimum.
Okay.
So like I say, the people coming in and out.
Okay. I think
people come in and get wet and stay in.
Right. I think that's
objective.
Fair. Yeah, I think
I'm
that's fair.
I'm going to go with the positive again. If
okay.
The church kept growing.
Okay.
All the young people started in wearing, and now you have a thriving children's ministry.
Awesome.
And you got to
awesome.
Hire a children's minister.
Awesome. Awesome.
Would be awesome.
That's my point.
Somebody else had their hand. Yes.
I want to know what happens if all this influx of people were not... didn't have good jobs.
Okay.
So you had the original contributors now trying to
support this growing thing,
exactly.
Right? And so you have more people, but you don't necessarily have a lot more resources, mm-hmm. even though you have a lot more people, right?
Exactly.
And so that's a very real
greater need with the teachers. Yeah.
Exactly, mm-hmm. exactly. So I think I actually want us to hang on to that point for a minute, okay? But it's pertinent to the rest of the story. Anybody else want to chime in on this part? All right, I'm gonna give you the next part of the story. Okay, so after nearly a year of marked growth and activity, tension began to build between the generations. Mm-hmm. So the older generation began to feel that the young people were doing too much and operating too independently. Mm-hmm. The young people began to feel oppressed, discouraged, and even disrespected. Factions started to form. One group rallied behind the older senior minister.
Yeah.
While the other group was clearly in support of the younger assistant minister and his energy and his ideas.
Mm-hmm.
All right? What do you think happened next?
Split.
Yep.
Everybody goes directly to split. What else do you think might have happened?
The minister left. The assistant minister
left. The assistant minister left. Okay.
Could have came together.
Yeah, they clarified roles.
They got chemistry.
Right. So let's stop here. Let's stop here for a moment. So let's say that on each side of this divide, that you have some older folks and you have some younger folks, mm-hmm. and they are seeing that this is taking place. Let's say that the young assistant minister sees, you know what, this thing is not going exactly like it should, and the older minister sees this is not going exactly like it should. Seems that there's an opportunity there for some folk to come together, right?
Mm-hmm.
For those two influential individuals to come together and see the great opportunity that is before them, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because this thing right now is at a point that it can go really, really good,
mm-hmm.
or it can go really, really bad, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so before it gets to that point, somebody's going to have to get over themselves,
yes.
and say that this is bigger than me, right? The future of this is bigger than me.
Yeah.
Then the people that are patting me on the back and saying that I'm doing well, the people that say, you know, we're behind you because, you know, you're the seasoned person, you've been here long, whatever it is that has my ego out of control needs to be set aside. There's a great opportunity here, right?
Mm-hmm.
So some of you went to split, but there's an opportunity here. So let's see.
Where are the shepherds and the elders in this?
Okay, so I'll give you this little tidbit of information. This is a congregation that had no elders. So you have trustees that kind of handle the business matters, and anybody that's ever been in a model like that, you know,
mm-hmm.
that sometimes they kind of act as pseudo elders.
Mm-hmm.
But if they were qualified to be elders, then they wouldn't need to be pseudo anything. But that's a whole other story for a whole other day, right?
Mm-hmm.
But that's part of this picture that's missing, right? So you have two ministers that are functioning, the only ones that are functioning in an official capacity, but you have a lot of other influential people with influence behind them, kind of playing with the strings.
Mm-hmm.
Make sense?
So they need to create an infrastructure.
They do. They do, right? I like this. This is fun.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Here's what happens. Because the individuals in leadership, most of whom have been at the congregation since its inception, were much older than the group of young adults, in us versus them,
mm-hmm.
disposition was adopted, right? So it's the older versus the younger, okay? So what happened is that these leaders began to give directives and decrees that were issued with the intent of micromanaging every activity.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't breathe in this church unless we say that you can do it,
mm-hmm.
right? And so several proposals were rejected without cause, while others were approved only after many arbitrary hurdles were jumped.
Mm-hmm.
You ever have anybody put some arbitrary hurdles in front of you?
Mm-hmm.
That there's really no reason for what they want you to do, but they just want you to do it because they said to do it,
mm-hmm.
right? And so one by one, each of the young adults and their families, and so these young adults had families,
mm-hmm.
growing families. Each of these young adults began to depart in search of more favorable conditions until finally, the young assistant minister was forced to do the same. All of the young blood was gone. Okay? All the young blood was gone. What do you think this congregation looks like today?
Hanging by a thread.
Hanging by a thread.
Yeah, no more.
think they're not there anymore.
Like it looked 20 years ago or 10 years ago.
Like it looked before that happened, right?
Probably smaller than the original 60,
right?
I'd say half of what it was before. Yeah.
Half of what it was before. What else? Anybody else have any?
It's gone and nobody cares.
Oh, right? Yeah. Hey.
As a matter of fact, in the Midwest where my mom was born, you know, the church she grew up attending frequently,
mm-hmm.
the last time she and my father visited back there, they said that little church was all boarded up.
Yeah.
Because, precisely what you're talking about here,
yeah.
young versus old.
Yeah. No, it happens. It happens. So I'm going to tell you what happened. If you haven't figured out already, I'm the young dynamic minister. I left the handsome part out. I was just gonna leave that to you. So I'm gonna tell you exactly what happened. And part of the reason I put this in this presentation is because I preached at this church just this past Sunday. So it really came together for me. What the effects of that whole situation were. So even though some of those relationships in terms of the bitterness has been let go and we can function and we can interact now, because I was very hurt. As a matter of fact, this situation was so harmful to me spiritually that I literally almost left church completely. Mm-hmm. It was only because of a minister by the name of James Austin out of the city of Richmond literally grabbing me and stopping me that I'm even here to talk to you today. Because this is actually the church that I grew up in.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's another element I kind of intentionally left out, but they'd known me since I was a child, so for them to respect me as a man and a minister was challenging for them,
mm-hmm.
because they had known me from here. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so even though I had all the qualifications and you know, exactly, you know, so a prophet being without honor in his own country, mm-hmm. right? And so I went back there this past Sunday, and all of those men that held some semblance of power are now literally, all of them, are hobbling around on canes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Literally, their health has deteriorated to the point that they don't have the physical strength to do the things that are necessary to help this church to grow and to thrive. The senior minister just had hip surgery, so he's hobbling around on a cane. Another one had a knee replacement that went bad. He's hobbling around on a cane, so they don't really have the physical energy. And so, and you're right, that the numbers are probably about what they were before the influx came. So they were able to maintain what they thought was this good, strong foundation of what we've always been and who we've always been and how we've always been, right? But again, being so concerned about me and my situation and my comfort and my condition that I'm failing to look forward to the fact that, you know what, all these young people that are coming here are going to be the ones to carry this forward. And so I think that I'm protecting my legacy by oppressing them and trying to stifle the things that they're trying to do. But I'm actually tearing away at the foundation of my own legacy.
Mm.
Because I'm so concerned about me
Mm.
that I'm forgetting that the decisions that I make today are going to impact somebody tomorrow, even if I don't see it. Even if I don't see it. So the church is there, but that's all it is.
Mm.
It's just there. It's not growing. It's not thriving. It's just existing.
Were you asked to come back this past Sunday?
By some.
What was the question?
Was I asked to come back to that church? By some. Every time I see some people from that church, would you come back? Would you come back? Would you come back? You know my answer is? No. 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 I would do anything to help that church, but I would never go back to that church. But never say never, right?
I'm always amazed before I came out to Pepperdine last year how many of the same conversations were going on before everybody comes together to speak about it, because you're not the only person that I've been in contact with mm-hmm. that has gone through that when yeah. you're at a church and you're looking forward to the future generation and you've been squelched and,
yeah.
and it was interesting because this morning I was listening to I think it's David Kinnaman mm-hmm. and he said do you love your traditions more than you love your children?
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. I was just like, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
That is...
Put some things in perspective, right?
Yeah. And we have a family... Sorry for interrupting. We have a family...
Please.
We have a church family member that I live with their family. And she said, you know, as a Christian who is getting older, I owe it to my younger generation coming up to give up my stubbornness for what I think I want to see in a worship or how I want it to look. I need to let them have their say and have their worship style as well. Maybe I don't like the contemporary song, she said. But you know what? She said, I'm not going to be there. She said, I have to give that up. I have to let my pride go.
Yeah.
And realize it's not for me, it's for God.
Well, you know, I think part of what our challenge is that historically I think that we've been more concerned with church than Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so because of our heavy emphasis on church and its structure and its practices, is that Christ has always kind of traditionally taken a back seat within our fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
But these are definitely matters where Christ has to be out front, because it's Him and Him alone that binds us together, even across generations. And so we kind of have to be able to see that. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 14. And I think that there are 4 points I'm going to pull out of this that I think act as a bit of a formula for those of us, because this really can work in any area of your life. But I think that there's a formula that will help you, because what I realize is that, you know, like these two guys, about 6, 7, 8 years ago, I was preaching youth events all over the state of California. I was everywhere at the same time, and these guys were coming through at that time. So they're slightly younger than me. And so as time has gone on, and I've moved back from those sorts of things, they've moved into those situations. So I still have, but they're also going to come to where I am now. And so Aaron and I were just having some conversations about possibly serving at the church where I'm currently serving. And so maybe he's the one that comes behind me and carries this thing forward. You understand where I'm coming from? And so this is very real.
Mm-hmm.
This is very real. 2 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to the light, to life through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know that I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So I call this the formula. These are 4 points that I think are relative to that text that can help us in this idea of if the chickens are going to come home to roost, let them come home to roost in a good way.
Mm.
It's all going to come back, but let it come back in a good way. And I think that intergenerationally, this is one way that we can approach this. First of all, when we're dealing with people that are of a different generation, the first thing we have to do is to affirm their faith, because this is critical to the formation of their spiritual identity. Help them to understand who they are in Christ. Help them to understand who they are in Christ. Not who they are in church,
mm-hmm.
but who they are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to be critical. Is that we have to be able to affirm their faith. Because this is a piece that ties us together. This is a piece that doesn't matter if you are 18 or 80. Is that it's who you are in Christ that matters, right? Second point. You have to acknowledge their gifting. You have to see a flame in order to fan it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You have to be able to see a flame in order to fan it. Yes. Acknowledge their gifting. They bring something different to the table than you do. But just because it's different doesn't make it bad. So you have to be able to acknowledge their gifting. Mm-hmm. Right? Something that God has placed in them that will be used for the cause of Christ, and you need to encourage that thing in them. Act it out. Modeling the behavior shows them what to do and keeps you accountable as well. I've been fortunate that I've had some mentors in my life that modeled good ministry for me. They modeled good ministry for me. And it's helped me to know how to model it for other people. Does that make sense? So you act it out. Abide in truth. It keeps the future in focus. So that when we abide in truth and allow the Holy Spirit to guard our hearts, it keeps us focused on what's really important. It keeps us focused on the future. Let me show you something. So, all these pictures here, what words are on every one of those pictures?
Life insurance.
Life insurance. What's common about the other than the word life insurance, the words life insurance, what's common about these pictures?
Yeah. There's families in them.
In a generation.
Right? Mm-hmm. There's families. There's happy. Seemingly parents with their children, right? Mm-hmm. They're seemingly parents with their children. Anybody in here have life insurance?
Yes.
Why?
Because I want my wife to take care of when I'm gone.
You want your wife to be taken care of when you're what?
When I'm gone.
When you're gone, right?
Most of my wife.
Okay. Right on. Right on. So,
good move.
When they reach a certain age.
Nick says he wants to. Anybody else have another reason why they have life insurance?
An investment vehicle, but the same as the brother said back there.
Okay.
I don't want somebody to carry my burdens.
Carry your burden, right? Anybody else?
I've got it. So that my daughter will be at least have a jump start.
So if you're gone, something for her to rely upon, right?
Protect the future.
Protect the future, right?
For your kids.
Right? I have a bunch of life insurance. But Faye, I don't have a wife. I don't have children. But I sacrifice every month to pay several hundred dollars into this life insurance, right? Because one day, Lord willing, I'll have both, right? Mm-hmm. But I have this insurance not for me, but for them, right? I make the sacrifice, but I never reap the benefits. Mm-hmm. So all that money that I'm dumping into this policy every month, I'm never gonna get it. I'm never gonna get any return on that for me. It's for somebody else. But I care enough about them right now. No wife, no children, but I care enough about them now that I pay this money every month, understanding that it's going to make their lives easier during a difficult time later. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So if I have enough good sense to make sacrifices now for the future benefit of my family, what sacrifices are we making now for the future generations of our fellowship and our church? How are we looking toward the future in this way? What sacrifices are we willing to make so that we can make sure that things are good and healthy? Because guess what? The chickens are going to come home to roost. Mm-hmm. Is that there's going to be a time when every decision that we're making right now, every debate, every fight, every class, every sermon, all of this stuff, they're just seeds. And it's all going to bring about a harvest, but what type of harvest is it going to bring out? If we can do this for our physical families, then what insurance are we putting in place for our spiritual family? Is that all right?
Stacy, you know I love you, right?
Yeah.
We're friends, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so my question is,
what kind of chickens come home to roost for the young people that didn't stay?
What type of chickens come home to roost for the young people that did not stay?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
That's tough.
I mean, aren't there consequences to the choices they make?
Sure. Absolutely. Every man will give an account for the things done in his mortal body, right? And so we're all going to have to give an answer. So there will be those that did not stay. And so it's very real, is that there are consequences to that too. But hopefully we're investing in a way that those numbers become less and the ones that stay become more.
Well, two things. Just in case you don't get married and have kids.
Somebody got to get it, right? Somebody got to get it.
Second thing is I think the problem is discipleship. We lack often. That's too blanket of a statement, right? But often we lack any type of discipleship as a defining characteristic of our churches and fellowship. I mean, we have classes, that's what I'm talking about. Real, true mentoring discipleship of generation to generation to a third and fourth generation. We kind of lack that. And to Tyson's question, I think legacy, the benefit of legacy is for everybody. It's for those who stay and for those who leave. Those who leave also, they lose legacy.
Yeah. It's true. It's interesting. I'll say this very quickly, and I see your hand, is that I think back to all of us that left that church, right? And how we're all at different places. But every now and then we'll converge together, whether it be for a funeral, for a birthday party, for whatever it is. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you sit there and we go, man, we had a good thing going. You know what I mean? Man, we had a good thing going. Maybe if we had stayed this a little bit longer. Maybe if we had just, you know, been a little bit more patient. Maybe if we had just prayed a little bit more. Maybe if we had, you know? And so there's still that, because you can see that God is doing something good. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we just get in the way and mess it all up.
Yeah. Hindsight's always 20/20.
It is. Come brother,
I think just to follow up on Tyson's point, you see, for young people, there's the benefit of hindsight. Mm-hmm. But for older generation, after all the work that they did, mm-hmm. and some of them may not have that benefit, mm-hmm. because time would probably have caught up with it. Mm-hmm. As the Bible says, sometimes the things that you do by making sure, by getting people out of the church, they are blood. You will be accountable.
Yeah.
So that's the worst thing that could happen to you.
Yeah.
And that's a very sad situation.
Sure. Sure.
Yeah.
I think what Tyson comment, I mean, I don't know, I hear the scripture, cast your bread upon the water, and not many days from now it'll come back to you. But you know, I think about like agriculture. Like, you pluck the bananas off the tree before they're ready to go to market. Mm-hmm. You take the mangoes off the tree before they're ready to go to market. So even though they may not be attached to that tree, God is still in control of the DNA of that seed that's in there. And there's still ripening happening. I got a friend, a guy I baptized 3 years ago, who's here in LA now. Mm-hmm. He ain't been to church since he left our church 2 years ago. Mm-hmm. And we met yesterday, and it was like, yo, it's crazy. We picked up from where we were, and I could see there's maturity happening in his life, and he ain't where I wish he was, because he's disconnected from the root. Mm-hmm. But, you know, God, I learned something yesterday. God is at work, even in the circumstances that we can't quite control, and we have no way of measuring those things. So, banana and mango.
Amen. Amen. I sincerely thank each and every one of you for your time and attention. I hope that something that we've talked about has stirred up something in your mind, has motivated you in some way, because this is something that I'm passionate about, and I'm hoping that we can turn some corners in our individual lives and our respective congregations in ways that will help us to just be better in this area. You know, God is up to some amazing things, and it's our job to get on board. And I think this is one way that we really need to get on board, because you can look at a lot of the research that the Barna Group has done on some of this generational stuff, and it's pretty, some of the statistics are pretty staggering, you know, when you begin to look at some of the trends that are occurring, you know, as it relates to millennials and things like that. And so it's worth spending some time looking at, but anywhere that we can anywhere where we can stem the tide of this kind of bleeding of young people that are going and not coming back, I think we have a responsibility to do everything that we can, not because it necessarily benefits us as much today as it will benefit the generations to come. Yes.
How long did it take you to recover?
Ooh. I'm still recovering. I mean, I'm better now than last year and the year before that. But I mean, when I say that I was crushed. I mean, to the point of tears, crushed. Because all I wanted to do, was to do work for the Lord. That's all I wanted to do, and that's all I was doing. I was just trying to do work for the Lord, and so it kind of reminds me of, it's kind of like a. You know, the whole idea of, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that sometimes your what you're doing magnifies what somebody else is or is not doing. And so they have to try to discredit what you're doing or not doing because whatever that is magnifying their thing. And so I think that what happened was is that there was just too much attention kind of being given to what we were doing and, mm-hmm. you know, this new young minister. But I wasn't even thinking about that. I was just excited to be doing ministry. It had nothing to do with my ego. Had everything to do, say, this is the church I grew up in. I love it. And we're going to grow it. And we're going to be great. And it just, you know, some ego stuff got in the way and kind of tore it down to the point that, you know, now that congregation suffering. And there are people that left during that kind of exodus that still haven't come back. They still are very broken. Still are very hurt. Because that was their, some of them, especially some of the newer people, that was their first experience with church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so they said, "This is what church is all about. I'm okay. You know, we have to do a better job. Thank you guys so much for your time."